Go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Well, we're going to be between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and among other places in there. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll head in there. And we're going to be in Romans some. We're going to be in Ephesians some as we deal with spiritual gifts. 6 weeks ago, we began looking at spiritual gifts by looking at the nature and purpose of the gifts. We talked first of all about the fact that spiritual gifts are to glorify God. If the gift is not glorifying God, it's not being used in the way that it's intended to be used. So it's to glorify God. Next, we talked about the fact that God is the source of each spiritual gift. No one can teach you a spiritual gift. Someone can teach you about a spiritual gift, help you develop your understanding of a gift that God may have already given you, but no one can teach you a spiritual gift. It is a gift from God. And then finally, none of us got to choose the gifts we have. There was never a conversation between you and God where you all sat down and tried to figure out, what gifts am I going to have? That's not the way it works. God, in his sovereign choice, chooses what gifts he wants to give to you because he knows the purposes that he's going to use you for in the body of Christ. God understands that. I'm grateful for the fact that God chooses it, that we can't choose because we'd gravitate towards certain gifts probably, and then we wouldn't be equipped as the body of Christ that we should be. I mean, imagine if everybody had the gift of evangelism, but nobody had the gift of teaching. You know, we'd be winning people to Christ and they would never go any deeper. And we don't want to see that happen in the body of Christ. So that was 6 weeks ago. 5 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in a love chapter. Now, I just said we're going to be between 12 and 14 of Corinthians. Well, right in the middle of that is chapter 13. We refer to it as the love chapter. Isn't it interesting that in God's sovereign design of his word, right in the middle of a study on spiritual gifts, he inserts love? The point is very clear. First of all, when we looked at this text, we looked at the power of love and the reality that spiritual gifts are useless if they aren't used in love, that we must allow God's love to flow through us. We talked about the picture of love. The text very clearly describes to us love is patient, love is kind, love keeps no records of wrongs, and so on and so forth. We also looked at the permanence of love because Paul's ultimate argument in chapter 13 is, spiritual gifts will one day come to an end. They will cease. There will no longer be a need for them in God's kingdom, but love will never end. Love is permanent. Love never fails. But right now, spiritual gifts are necessary, and we need them in the body of Christ to be healthy and grow, and that's why it's important for us to understand spiritual gifts. 3 weeks ago, we began with the first part of a three-part series examining the spiritual gifts themselves in more detail. Now, I acknowledge that we could have a longer list than the 16 that I'm looking at, okay? I acknowledge the fact that there are at least two spiritual gifts that I don't believe continue into this day. For instance, I don't believe the gift of healing, as it is described in the New Testament, exist today in the same way. Now, let me be clear. I was questioned about this week, so I want to be clear about what I mean by that. Yes, absolutely, God still heals. Yes, it is absolutely appropriate for one believer to lay hands on another and to pray for them. And yes, even in that moment, God can still heal as a direct result of that prayer. But what I do not believe is that anyone has the gift that Peter had when he walked up and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you, arise and walk. I don't believe anybody has that gift today. If they did, then they wouldn't have to go around pulling all sorts of tricks and stuff. They would just do it. But anyway, I believe there were gifts that were for the apostles with a capital A, and that was meant for that time. But I'm using 16 spiritual gifts primarily because the assessment that I am going to offer to you tonight will have 16 gifts on it. I'm sorry, I have a mic cord here. I don't want to step all over. In that assessment, we will be doing it at 6 o'clock. You'll wake up in the middle of the night tonight and remember that I said 6 o'clock 1,000 times because I'm trying to remind you it's at 6 o'clock tonight. And we will be in the fellowship hall. As I said earlier, as of Friday, I had 44 signed up for that. I only have 51 assessments. So if you want to be here tonight, I would encourage you after the service to sign up, because if there are 51 signed up on that list, that's all I'm going to be able to give out tonight. But if for some reason you can't be here, I do want you to be able to take this. So get with me, and I will help you get this. There is actually a way that I can set this up for you to be able to take it online. So, but you have to do that through me. You can't just do it yourself, because I'll have to get you connected with it and get it set up. So anyway, that's the plan, and I hope you'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock, because it's extremely important that we understand that God has gifted us. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the first 6 gifts, and I reminded you that there's no particular order to how these are covered. And we talked about administration and ruling. This is the spiritual gift that enables someone to administrate, to delegate, to organize within the body of Christ. And God gives this gift in different measures. Some, it might be to organize a small group or to deal with, say, 50, to another 100, to another 1,000, and so on and so forth. God can give the gift in whatever measure that he wants to. Next, we looked at evangelism. And I reminded you, all of us, whether we have the spiritual gift of evangelism or not, have the responsibility to share our faith. But the person who has the gift of evangelism not only has a greater burden, but God tends to give them more success in that as well, because that's their spiritual gift. Now, that gift may be in someone sharing one-on-one in their evangelism, and it may be in someone like Billy Graham, who God had clearly given the gift of evangelism. So God can use that on different levels and in different ways. The next we looked at was apostleship pioneering. Now, this is the person that God has been called to do new things. Sometimes it may be in the heart of a church planter. It may be within the body of Christ, somebody who always feels compelled to say, boy, I see a ministry we need in that area, and I want to start that. I'm gonna go talk to the pastor about us starting that ministry, and I'm willing to lead that. And God gives that and put that in people's hearts, and we need that within the church. The fourth gift that we talked about was the gift of faith. All of us who have placed our faith in Christ received a gift of faith from God, and even being able to place our faith in Christ. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God teaches. But some have a spiritual gift of faith, and they're able to trust God in a deeper and bigger way than others are, because many times when they may come up against something big, and where others may be concerned and overwhelmed, they look at it and they're excited by the fact of what God is going to do in that. So God has given some that spiritual gift of faith. The next gift that we talked about was discernment. God has given some the ability to see past the surface, to see into the heart of others, or to see how others really tick in a situation, or even to be discerning about how someone is preaching and sharing the text of the Word of God. The sixth gift that we talked about was giving. God has blessed some to give generously. Now hear me. Just because God has blessed somebody with a big bank account doesn't mean that God has given them the gift of giving. Nor does it mean that just because someone doesn't have much of a bank account that God hasn't also given them the gift of giving. God uses people from all sorts of financial levels to be generous in their giving. And if we want to just get down to it, the truth is, statistically speaking, those who make less actually give more by percentage than those who make more. But God gives some with the gift of giving. 2 weeks ago, remember last week was homecoming, so we didn't touch on this last week. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with gift number 7, which was encouraging, exhorting. We need people in the church who can encourage others in the faith and help them, perhaps even with steps in how to grow and to follow the Lord. Gift number 8 was hospitality. This is the gift that leads someone to want to open their home to people, to share with them in that way, to prepare meals and to do things of that sort, to have those fellowship times together. Gift number 9 we talked about was the gift of knowledge, and God has given some an exceptional ability to look at his word and to see and understand things that others don't see within that text. Now, let me be cautious and clear here. God will only give what he means, not something that's outside of Scripture. Okay, so if you have a word that doesn't fit the context of Scripture, it's not from God. When God gives this gift, it fits within the context of his word. Gift number 10, gift of prophecy or perceiving. Now, this is not to be confused with the Old Testament prophets or even the prophets of the New Testament, those who had given prophecy in the New Testament. The prophet of today is someone who is proclaiming what God has already revealed in His Word. They will speak it boldly and clearly and plainly without any reservation. Finally, gift number 11 is leadership. Again, not to be confused with those who have the ability to lead. This gift of leadership is God placing upon someone the ability to bring together the spiritual body of Christ, the troops, so to speak, the army of God, and to be the lead person and to take them forward and to move with them. The difference between that and the administrator is the administrator delegates, the administrator organizes, the leader is the lead point person, the one to go out front and to say, come along and let's conquer the gates of hell for the kingdom of God. So, this week we're going to look at the final five of them. Now, here's where I want you to hear me carefully and clearly. If by the time I get to the end of these five, nothing has resonated with you, you go, I don't have any of those gifts, and you know that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've asked Him into your life to be your Savior and Lord, let me say to you clearly, do not panic. You do have a spiritual gift. You cannot fail this assessment. God has given you at least one spiritual gift. Just because nothing that I have said resonates with you does not mean you don't have one of these gifts. I would encourage you, first of all, to pray. Ask God to reveal it to you. See, here's what happens sometimes. Sometimes God gifts you with something you would never expect Him to gift you with. Sometimes it is contrary to your species. Seriously, your makeup may be entirely different from a personality standpoint than the gift He's given you. Some people assume, well, the gift of evangelism also comes with an outgoing personality. I've known plenty of people who were evangelists, and I'm not talking about somebody standing in a pulpit, who were personal evangelists who were not real outgoing. But one-on-one, man, they would shuck the gospel with somebody because God had burdened their heart and given them the gift of evangelism. So don't assume that just because something didn't just go off in your brain when you heard me talk about these, that you don't have a spiritual gift. You do, and I would encourage you to be here tonight at what time? Thank you. You were paying attention. 6 o'clock. All right. So let's look at the last five of these gifts. First of all, I had all these gifts up there, and I forgot I even had the slides for this. Sorry about that. This is the gifts I was talking about just a second ago, in case you weren't paying attention. For those of you who are visual learners, this is a good time for you to check in right here. You can get the 11 we've covered. This is, see, I blame this gray hair right here. I forget things sometimes. So here we go. All right. Gift number 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I'm going to ask you for this one. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Anytime we ought to respect and reverence God's Word, it's incredibly valuable. It's our source to Him. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues. And Lord, add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for Your gifts to us. God, I pray that no one here would walk away today thinking that they don't have a spiritual gift. For those who have placed their faith in You, God, I know they do. If there is anyone here, Lord, who has not placed their faith in You, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Today they trust in You. God, You direct our paths, Lord. I pray right now that I might get out of the way, that You might be lifted up and glorified, and that we might know Your truth. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we all can probably think of someone that has this gift of serving, ministry, helps. Serving, ministry, and helps. God has gifted some with a desire to serve. They're willing to do anything and everything called upon to do. They're just willing to do it. If somebody asks, they say, yes, absolutely. And in some cases, they just step up and volunteer. They don't have to be asked. God has gifted some in this way. They're willing to move around behind the scenes. Not that they mind being patted on the back, but they're not doing it to be patted on the back. They're doing it to have their name mentioned before others. They're doing it for God's glory. Literally, the backbone of the church is supported by people like this. They're willing to fill in the gaps. The danger for these folks, however, is that sometimes they'll volunteer for things they're not gifted for. Sometimes the person who has the gift of serving ministry and helps will volunteer to teach, and they're not gifted to teach. Now, that's not to say that a teacher can't be gifted with this gift as well, because there can be people who have the gift of teaching and have this gift as well. But what I am saying is the danger, we have to be careful that we make sure we don't volunteer for something we're not gifted for. I mean, this is a very practical way of saying this. Just because I might have a tendency to want to volunteer for something doesn't mean I'm going to volunteer to rewire the church. You don't want that. That wouldn't be pretty. I can show you where the switches are. I can probably show you where the panel box is, but you don't want me wiring your church. I believe God will reward the willingness of those who faithfully serve. But I also believe this, for those who are disobedient, they're going to miss out on tremendous blessings if they don't do what God has equipped them to do. Back when I was in seminary, the church where I was serving, I was doing music and youth in the church, and we had a gentleman in the name of the church by Carlton. Carlton was a retired National Guard. I think he had been in the National Guard maybe 30 years or something of that sort. And Carlton was willing to do anything. He was a deacon in the church, but he was not the person who was going to stand up and preach a message. He wasn't going to stand up in front of a Sunday school class and teach, but Carlton had this gift. Carlton went with us on mission trips, and he wasn't the guy who was going to be over to the side sharing Christ with somebody, but he was going to be the guy showing the love of Christ to people and what he did and how he ministered to them. I remember several times Carlton would be up behind the church and he'd be cleaning up briars, or he'd be running his weed eater at the church. Nobody had asked him to do it. He just saw a need and he went and did it. He had a heart for that. Carlton might have been 5'5", and I may be generous in saying he was 5'5", but he had a heart as big as a watermelon. He was just willing to serve wherever God opened the door for him to serve. He, without question in my mind, had this gift. I've observed several in this church that have this gift, and this church certainly couldn't continue without people who have this gift. If you realize that God has given you this gift, don't waste it by waiting on someone else to ask you to do something. Be willing to step up and do whatever you see needs to be done. Now, if you think the color needs to be changed on a wall, you may want to ask me first before doing that. But serve God for His glory. So we see the gift of serving ministry and helps. But next, gift number 13 is mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Romans 12, 6 and following says, "According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness." Christians with the gift of mercy show a sensitivity and compassion for others that goes beyond what the average believer might have. They tend to have a real heart for those in need and are willing to go out of their way to help those in need, even when it might mean being inconvenienced or it might be time-consuming. Those with the gift of mercy seem to be able to sympathize or empathize more than those who do not have this gift. Let me just say to you honestly, this will not come as a surprise to many of you because I've said it before. I do not have the gift of mercy. But let me say this. Again, just like the gift of evangelism, that does not excuse me from being merciful. It may not be my natural, it may not be my spiritual gift, it may not be my spiritual inclination, but I still must be merciful because God has shown mercy to me. If you have this gift, use it for His glory. This week, you've got at least two prime opportunities. On Tuesday with our medical clinic and on Wednesday with Food for the Hungry, you've got an opportunity to use this gift of mercy. The danger for those with this gift is to be very careful not to allow your gift of mercy to cause you to be gullible and enable someone else. Probably the best balance of this I ever saw was in the last church I served as a music and youth minister. I was serving in North Augusta, South Carolina at that time, and there was a deacon in our church by the name of Harold. Now, Harold, he had the gift of mercy, but he also had a balance of that with he was not going to allow someone to abuse and misuse God's funds. And as a young minister, it made a real impression upon me because I'll never forget sitting down with him and a person that was asking for help. And if I remember correctly, I think they were asking for a bus ticket. And kids, if you don't know what a bus is, there are buses besides school buses. It's okay. People used to actually ride them. But anyway, I remember Harold talking to him. And the thing that really resonated with me is he was compassionate and understanding of their situation, but he was also direct because he wanted to make sure this was not some made-up story. The way he asked them, I thought, was so gracious and yet so to the point that it really made an impression upon me. I wish I could say anywhere near as good as he was at doing that, but God had clearly gifted him with that, and it made an impression upon me. You may realize that you have this gift, and I pray that you'd use it for God's glory. If you're not, again, there are many ways you can benefit the body of Christ and the kingdom of God by using this, and a couple of those happen this week. So don't shy away from doing what God has gifted you to do in showing mercy to others. So we see the gift of serving, ministry, and helps, and we see the gift of mercy. But next, let's look at gift number 14, teaching. Now, Romans 12, 6 and 7 again says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. And then in James 3, 1, James gives us a warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. All right, so we have a spiritual gift of teaching, but James says, be careful. James was warning because of our humanness to gravitate toward gifts, toward opportunities that we think might garner attention for us. Now, I realize for some of you, based on your personality type, there is no way you'd be drawn to this. But for some, their personality type might be more inclined to want attention. That does not equate to having the gift of teaching. So you have to be real careful here based on what James warns us about in James chapter 3. But the believer with the gift of teaching likes to explain why things are true, likes to dig in to God's word. They like to dig into a text and pull out some details that others might look at as insignificant, but that have an impact on the understanding of the text. Now, they enjoy presenting that when they discover what the word of God says, but can become consumed with study and lose sight of the needs of others in the process. Again, as with any other spiritual gift, there can be levels of this gift given as God applies it within their life. Some like to learn and discover and share, and others like to dig and dig and dig until they have exhausted every possible piece of minutia about the text that they think there is to discover. I believe there's a balance within that. There should be enough study given to accurately handle a text, but not so much so that you lose the forest for the trees. Don't get bogged down in details that can totally cloud and cause you to miss the real point there. For me personally, one that I enjoy listening to as a teacher, don't agree with him on every point of theology, but when he's breaking down the Word of God, I enjoy hearing him, and it's Matt Chandler. I believe he has the spiritual gift of teaching. By his own admission, he likes to spend a lot of time in study. He said himself that he could spend all day just studying in God's Word and not get out and be with people. Personally, I do believe God has given me the gift of teaching, but I'm not that person who wants to be in my office 34 hours a day. Okay, I like to spend time in the Word. I like to spend time digging into it, but I also want to be around people. But when we study the text, it is important to dig into it so that we understand the context. We need to understand the immediate context, and we need to understand the broad context within Scripture. One of the things I love to dig into is the cultural situation around the text so that you understand a little more of the mindset that was going on as this was being written. It's important that you do that because we're looking at an Eastern text through a Western perspective. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Ask Mark, he's been over there. They think differently than we do. They see things differently than we do. We cannot come at this without understanding the context and really know what the author, ultimately God, was trying to relay to us through his word. But God will reveal that to us. I'm grateful to have some tools that help speed up that process for me. I have a program on my computer that allows me to quickly access the Greek and to look into the meaning of the word. But I can promise you, I am not going to preach a text where I've gone through every single word in that verse and looked up every conjunction. You know, that's not going to happen. There are key words that I'll look at in that text that I think are critical to understand, but some want to look at every, they want to understand why there was a comma there. Listen, I'm just not a grammar major, never going to be, and some of you who are, you probably say, yeah, we know, preacher, we've heard you speak. So I don't care why there's a comma there, but I want to know why that word is there. What does that word mean? What's behind that? What did that mean in its day? What's within the context of that? If you have the gift of teaching, it's important that you use this gift for God's glory. The body of Christ is greatly enhanced by those who can help bring out the truths of God. And let me say this for the school teachers in the room. Because somebody is a school teacher by profession does not mean they have the spiritual gift of teaching. Can I just say to you that they may be an excellent teacher. Now, I also want to be clear to say, I am not saying, please do not hear me say that school teachers don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. Because there's some who do. All right? But don't just assume because somebody teaches at school that they want to teach at church. They may not have that spiritual gift, and it's okay. So we see the gifts of serving, ministry helps, mercy, and teaching. Gift number 15 is pastor shepherding. Now the text is from Ephesians 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. This is one of my spiritual gifts, pastor shepherding. This gift is frustrating many times. Now, let me tell you one of the things about the heart of a pastor. One of the things that a pastor wants to see is people grow in Christ. And when the body of Christ hurts, as a pastor, I hurt. I say this, and until you've been on this side, you don't understand how that hurts. When people grieve, I grieve with them. But this is because God has put this on my heart. God has burned this within me. When people rejoice, I rejoice with them. That's the plus side of that. When people walk away from the Lord, I cannot tell you how that hurts. Because God has put this in my heart. The pastor shepherd is willing to be among the people, to care for the people. Part of the reality of what we're called to do is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You'll notice in that verse, it says to equip you, the saints, the body of Christ, for the work of ministry. My job is to equip you to do what God has called all of us to do. Every one of us have been called to be ministers in the kingdom of God. But not all of us have been called to be pastors. And God wants me to equip you, but that's a reciprocal relationship. That means it requires a response on your part. I can do all I can to pour into you, but I cannot make you do what God wants you to do. And God could, but he chooses not to. God could make you do exactly what he wants you to do, but he didn't create you a robot. He made you a human being with the ability to choose to do his will or to reject his will. I pray that we would choose to do his will. The pastor works to lead the body of Christ in unity to accomplish the purpose of the local church in the area where God has placed the church. People who are not ordained but are serving in the body of Christ, can have this gift. You don't have to be ordained. You don't have to be called up front in the church to be a pastor. You may have this gift and you support and encourage others in the body of Christ to accomplish what he would have us to do. I've been fortunate. When I was doing music and youth, I had a couple of great pastors who modeled for me what it means to be a pastor. And they set that example for me in their heart and their caring for the people and seeing their burden in what to preach. You know, as I pray about what to preach, and I'm excited about where God has led me, next week I'm going to begin a series starting in Romans chapter 4. I know I'm going to go through Romans 8. I don't know if I'm going to go any farther. Lord's got to reveal that going forward. But right now I know I'm going to be in Romans 4 through 8. And don't worry, I'm not going to cover all of that next week. We'll take it a little bit at a time. Next week we're going to talk about Father Abraham, and we'll be in Romans 4, 1 through 5. That's a tease for next week's sermon, so be here and be a part of that. But I've been fortunate to see, no, that's at 11. That was not at 6 next week. But do be here at 6 tonight. I've been fortunate to have some pastors who modeled what it meant to be a pastor. But I will say this, God also put me in a situation as he was beginning to make it clear to me that he wanted me in the pastorate. He put me in a situation where I got to see what it was not supposed to be. He put me in a situation where as he was burning this on my heart, I saw a man in the role of pastor not pastoring the church. He was the kind of person who he had 30 years of experience, but he really only had 3 years of experience because he moved all the time, one church to another. So he had his body of sermons, and he'd just preach through those and then move on. And as soon as he went to a place, his resume was already active. God burned in my heart the need to look at a congregation and to listen to him and know what the need of the church is and what I preach. So that's one of the things that God has put on my heart, that I try to be sensitive to his leadership, that he would direct me. I don't just sit down and say, wherever the Bible falls. Well, that's a dangerous way to practice, even as a believer. Don't do that. Let God lead you. Let him speak to your spirit as you study his word, and then he'll illuminate it when he wants you to know it. It's one of the things that I found, beginning of last week, I had no idea where I was going next Sunday. But as I continued to pray about it, God made it clear by Monday afternoon, I knew where I was going. I knew where God wanted me to go. There is nothing more powerful than a church that is willing to work together for God's glory. God has sovereignly chosen to use the church to reach the nations. That's why it's important that we meet together as the body of Christ. But that's why it's so important that we don't stop here, that we go out into the world and be the salt and light that he's called us to be. So we see the gifts of serving, ministry, helps, mercy, teaching, and pastor shepherding. But finally, the last gift that we're going to look at is the gift of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, those with the gift of wisdom are able to take what they've learned to a very practical level of application and help others understand what it means to walk with and to know Christ. Where the person with a gift of knowledge can bring insight in regard to a text, the person with the gift of wisdom really helps bring it to a point of application, of helping us see how that truly and genuinely applies to our life. Those with the gift of wisdom need to be cautious and careful not to become too full of themselves, but instead to remain humble when others don't seem to have the same knowledge about the text that they do. The person with the gift of wisdom can easily get puffed up and consider themselves smarter or more important. Believers with this gift often make great counselors and give tremendous advice on how to deal with things. When I was serving in my last church before coming here, there was a man in my church that I don't have any doubt had the spiritual gift of wisdom. He just knew how to deal with and address situations And God began to reveal to me that I wanted to spend some time with him and I needed to learn from him. And anytime I had something come up that I needed to respond to somebody in a written form or even in a verbal form, if it was going to be a verbal form, I would put it in print and I would ask him to look at it. He had a way of being able to look at it and to see words that I wouldn't even think about might inflame the situation and help me see why it wasn't the best word choice. He was just one at doing that kind of stuff. God had given him that gift. He had never been to college. He had never been to seminary, but God had given him a spiritual gift of wisdom. I didn't agree with him necessarily on everything, but I listened whenever I asked him a question. I wanted to know what God had put on his heart in the midst of that. So we've dealt with all 16 of the spiritual gifts. As I warned you in the beginning, if none of these have resonated with you, do not panic. Okay, but let me say in seriousness, if none of these have resonated with you, do this first. Make sure you've settled the issue of Jesus Christ in your life. If you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, you don't have a spiritual gift, you need to know him first. But you can do that. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to die on a cross for our sins. He paid the highest price so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. All you have to do is agree with God that you're a sinner, ask his forgiveness, and invite him into your life. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I know you can save me. I'm asking your forgiveness and trusting in you as the Son of God, knowing that you'll do what you say you'll do. If you do that today, I can promise you the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will give you a spiritual gift. If you know that you have already settled that issue, that you already belong to Jesus Christ, but none of these made any sense to you as we walk through it, again, don't panic. Pray. Pray, and when you think you've prayed enough, pray more. And if you can be here at 6 o'clock tonight, come and join us at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll help you as we walk through this assessment. I'll remind you again, this assessment also includes a personality assessment. And just like I told Jeff a couple of weeks ago, you cannot fail it. You can't. I promise you, it will help you understand your spiritual gifts in light of how you're wired and how God can use that in the body of Christ. The assessment that I'm going to give you after you take this tonight, you'll be able to take home and you'll be able to look at it and learn a little bit more about your wiring. I literally went back through this assessment and took it again myself this week because it had been some years since I did the assessment myself. And I found that I've shifted a little bit. My personality has shifted a little bit from where it was almost 20 years ago. Even my spiritual gifting has shifted a little bit. God can do that in our lives. And I want to say this one last thing about the spiritual gifts before this evening. Just because you don't have the spiritual gift does not mean God cannot empower you in that moment to use that gift for his glory in that moment. I may not have, and I don't have, the spiritual gift of mercy, but God might empower me in a moment to be very merciful, even though that's not my gift. So God can still work in these gifts even when you don't think, oh, I could never do that. That's a great thing because God wants to do what he can do through you, not what you can do. Just be available. Pleasant Grove Baptist Church will only be effective in the kingdom of God for God's glory when we're all using the gifts that God has given us for his glory. If you don't use the spiritual gifts God's given you, then we won't be the effective church that God would have us to be. That's not to say that God's work can't be accomplished, but it is to say that we won't be as effective as we could be, and you will be the one to miss the blessing because you aren't doing what God has gifted you to do. Let's be obedient to his calling on our lives and use the gifts he's given us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you once again for the opportunity to study spiritual gifts and understand a little bit more about how you have equipped us. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that they'd take that first step trusting in you as Savior and Lord right now. But God, for those of us as believers, I pray we'd understand how we're gifted. And I pray we'd be willing to use those gifts for your glory, that we might indeed be the body of Christ you've called us to be. Lord, we've got some members among us, Lord, who are dealing with various things, and I pray you'd be with them. We do pray for Sam Burrell and ask you to be with him and continue to bring healing to his body as he recovers from surgery now, Lord. I know there are others who are facing upcoming surgery, and I pray your hand would be upon them. But Lord, whatever burdens, whatever hurts we may have here, I pray we'd lay those at your feet and trust them to you. God, you do your work in our hearts right now that you need to do that we might be your people. Lord, we give this invitation time to you and ask you to have your way in this place and in our lives. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.